Good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you. I'm going to start off by praying, and then I'll read Psalm 129. Father, as your word is read now, as you speak to us now, we pray that we would listen to what you have to say. Father, we pray that no matter how we're feeling now, pray that we can temporarily let go of all the cares of this world and focus and be like Martha and focus on what really matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. Psalm 129. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backwards. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 129, which also at the top is a song of ascent. And then Psalm 2, which I will refer to a bit later. And I'm just going to do verses 4 to 6. Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Great. So, we are doing a little bit of a mini-series in the Songs of Ascent. You might have heard that word before. You might know it's broadly the sort of 120s to 130 psalms. They're really great psalms. And what's going on in the Song of Ascent is they're pilgrimage songs. So in the time of Israel, you get bands of pilgrims going towards the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and they would often travel quite long ways, and they'd be singing these songs to rouse them up, to keep them going on the journey. I know in Reformed circles, we're not too keen on pilgrimages all the time, but in Israel, no, I once went to Westminster Chapel, so maybe that counts, I don't know, but back in this time, these were the pilgrim songs. And we don't pilgrim to the temple. The temple was destroyed 2,000 years ago. But these songs are still really good for us because we are pilgrims on a different journey. We're not going to the physical temple, but we are headed to eternity. We are headed towards the new creation. And these songs are really helpful for us in helping us fix our eyes on heaven and to keep us going on what is quite a long journey. Now, the early songs of ascent can often be quite positive and upbeat, and a bit like when you start off on a journey, you're very excited. As late as Psalm 128, which Tom showed us at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, it couldn't get more positive. Verse 1 of that is, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. So if you fear the Lord, it's super, super great for you. Your life will be prosperous. Then we've just read Psalm 129, and you might have thought, it's one of those psalms, which, the ones like Psalm 88 or Psalm 137, maybe. The ones that are grim from the first verse to the last verse. And they don't have this sort of magical but halfway through or anything like that. It is just sort of a real, real touching psalm where the psalmist is pouring out their heart about how they really feel. But I really want us to see, and I really hope all of us can be thankful tonight, that Psalm 129 is good news. It's good news for all of us here as people who believe and want to live for the Lord Jesus. It was good news for them on their road. It was a song that could rouse them on their pilgrimage, and it is a song that we should all sing on our pilgrimage as well. There are a couple of things that we're a bit confused about. We might not immediately see how this is a song that we can sing. We might not feel that this is a prayer that we can pray tomorrow. But as we get in, the main thing I want us to see, which will be on the screen here, the main message of the psalm is those who hate God will never prevail. Those who hate God, who hate Zion, who hate his people, will never prevail. They will never win. And that is the thing that I hope we can see tonight. So let's have a look at those first verses of Psalm 129 then. So we start off in verse 1 and 2. And it says this: "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." So the first four verses are the people who have hated God in the past. What have they been like? And they have been brutal. That's the feeling of these first few verses. They have afflicted this person very much ever since they were young. It starts off with one person saying it, and then it says, "Let Israel now say," which is sort of like all together now. You know, to the pilgrims, now let's all say, "We have been greatly afflicted from our youth." This might be, you know, particular people talking about their experience when they were kids, but it's more likely that this is probably them talking as a nation. "As a nation of Israel, we have been always afflicted and oppressed since we were young." And that's true, right? Ever since God made his covenant with Abraham, who has been Israel's enemy? Egypt, the Amalekites, the Midianites, the Philistines, Goliath, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Romans, right up to today, God's people have always been afflicted, oppressed, put into slavery, exiled into another nation. And that's part of their identity. Israel has always been torn and humiliated. But why is this a pilgrim song? Because the end of verse 2, look down. "They have greatly afflicted me, but they have not prevailed against me." That is the thing that brings them together. They have always been oppressed, always been afflicted. And yet the oppressors, those who hate God, have never prevailed. They've never quite extinguished God's people. This particularly resonates with me because my football club, which is Birmingham City, we basically all of our chants as a club, when I go to games, we all the chants are basically based off verses 1 and 2. Every week we go along and we sing something like, "We're really bad, we keep on losing, we keep on getting relegated, we've lost the ball again, but we still exist, and we're still here. So, you know, take that, Liverpool," you know, that sort of thing. And as fans, we love those chants because they give us a collective sense of identity. They make us who we are. We're like the survivors, the people who have almost been into administration, but kept on going. And all people groups similar have these sort of songs, and no more so than Israel, who, it's not that they've lost five games in a row, they have been for thousands of years of their history one of the worst treated nations, in human terms at least, by every single other culture. They've been whipped in slavery, they have been humiliated and plundered of everything. And it's never been nice to be an Israelite, but yet God has been faithful to them and no one has prevailed against them. And we see that even more deeply in verses 3 and 4. So in verse 3, we now get a really quite upsetting picture, really, of how bad this affliction has been. This is what the people who hate God have done to the people of God. Verse 3, "The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows." And we might know what plows and furrows are. Let me just show you for a minute. Well, here's a modern-day plow. Well, that's, you know, something you might see on a modern-day farm. That's obviously big technology. But just look at those blades. Look how big they are. Look how heavy they are. Look how much soil they're turning. Now, that's a modern-day plow. But even if you go back 200 years, here's a plow from 200 years ago. That might have been a little bit closer, right, to what they might have experienced. Even that's not nice. And then it's not just the plowers have plowed, it's the plowers have plowed on my back. Now that might be, that's obviously an image, but it might be a sort of like, you know, you've fallen over and a plow has gone over you. And it's like they've made furrows, trenches that go, you know, really deep. Or it could be an image of sort of like you are the ox and the sort of the plow is on your back and it's making scars on your back. Either way, the image is really quite deeply upsetting and should make us feel a little bit uneasy. We might not be able to relate to it completely, but at least we should have some sympathy with this is not nice. This is not just mild inconvenience for a nation. Israel has a grim history. And not just Israel, God's people. Us too. We have a history of being torn, humiliated, afflicted. And that might resonate with you at least in some way. You might not feel that it's a plow on your back like this, but you might feel it's been really tough to be a Christian. You might feel that you're making no progress in evangelism in your workplace or in your school. It might feel that sometimes the global church is just withering. And yet Psalm 129 reminds us, yet they have not prevailed against me. And why particularly, just going back to the main point, verse 4, look down with me. Why has this never been the case? The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. God is righteous. The Lord is righteous. He is good. He has made a covenant with Israel that he will be their God and they will be his people. God doesn't give up on his promises. He knows that he will overthrow the wicked. He will cut the cords of the wicked. That is the song that the pilgrim can sing. That is the song that we can sing, that we know the Lord is righteous and he continually, through history, cuts the cords of the wicked. Just in case you're not sure what cutting the cords means, the cords are like the things that keep the plough together, sometimes like keeping the ox to the plough. So if you cut the cords of the wicked, the plough can no longer plough. There's a direct relationship to the previous verse here. The ploughs are ploughing, and God just goes snip, like a ribbon or something like that, just like that, and it's gone, because he is righteous. And we see this throughout all Old Testament, don't we? Pharaoh oppresses Israel and doesn't let them go. What does God do? Sends them 10 plagues. He cuts the cords of the wicked. Israel's going to be smashed by the Philistines and by a particularly scary guy called Goliath. As we saw this morning, God chooses a little teenager who next week will have some pebbles and knock this incredibly enormous guy out. Snip. God cuts the cords of the wicked. Every time through history, even after, you know, in the early church, persecuted every day by this guy called Saul, the number one enemy of the church in the first bit of Acts. And yet, snip, God makes him a missionary. That's what he does. All throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, God is righteous and he loves to cut the cords of the wicked. Those who hate God will never prevail. They never have. Not once in the Bible. They might make it really hard. They might have some minor temporary victories, but they will never prevail. Those who hate God will never. And so that's the first half of the psalm. That's verses 1 to 4, looking at the past and looking at all throughout Israel's history since their youth, they have been oppressed. Now we move on to the second half of the psalm, and we're looking much more into the future. And I know it says, the first word of verse 5, may, which we can think is a bit of a, dear God, if you're willing, please, that would be nice if this happened. But may, in this sense, is a very sort of definitive, declamatory, this will happen. And so we start off verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backwards. May all those who hate God be humiliated, be turned backwards. Turned backwards here, by the way, is a sort of like a military sort of analogy. It's like an army charging towards you, and then they're just forced to retreat back to their base. That's the sort of image going on here. May they just be extinguished, driven away, not to be a worry anymore. Very much like the cutting of the cords. You might also be a little bit, some people get a little bit touchy about what Zion means as well. Let me just be really clear about what Zion means. In this day and age, it can mean obviously quite a few things. Zion here, as I referred to earlier, is the hill on which the temple is on. And obviously, they don't mean the hill, they mean particularly the temple itself. So on one level, Zion means the temple. But on another level, all who hate Zion, as it says here, is not just those who hate the temple, not just those who hate Jerusalem, it's those who hate God's people. And so all of Israel's oppressors, that's all who hate Zion. And more fundamentally that, it's all who hate God. But as we read earlier, we looked at a bit of Psalm 2 as well. And Psalm 2 is one of the pivotal psalms. If you've managed to sort of keep a finger or a bulletin in Psalm 2, that's fine. If not, don't fret if you are unable to switch back to page 448. Let me just do that quickly. But Psalm 2 is really pivotal here as well for us. Let me just read out verses 4 to 6 again. I'll just read that really clearly in case you haven't been able to turn there. Psalm 2 says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision," which is very similar to cutting the cords of the wicked. It's just sort of, God is laughing at you wicked people. "Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" So right from Psalm 2, everyone in the Psalter knows that Zion is not just the place where God dwells, it's the place where God puts his king, where his Psalm 2 anointed king. And we learn throughout the Psalter that that's not David. We're going to learn through Samuel as well that that's not ultimately going to be David. And we know that that Psalm 2 king does turn out to be Jesus. And as people that know Jesus are the other side of the cross, those who hate Zion, as it says here, is as important a term as it was back then. Because today, those who hate Zion are those who hate Jesus, are those who oppose Christians, those who close down churches, who burn down churches, those who pass laws that Christians can't meet, those who make fun of Jesus in their workplace, cafeterias, or in the school playgrounds. Those are the enemies of Zion. Now, yeah, it's nothing to do really now with modern day Jerusalem or any buildings that happen there. Don't think of buildings, but just think of Jesus as the king that is set on Zion. And so verse 5, "May all who hate Zion be humiliated, be put to shame and turned backwards." And the final bit of this psalm is just an image of being put to shame. That's the final thing that we end with, of humiliation and just being vaporized. Let me read verses 6 to 8. "Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, 'The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord.'" That's it. That's the final image. Let them, in other words, let them not prevail. Let them never prevail. They never will. And the image, of course, is another agricultural one. It's grass. And as we get into this, I just want to say a little thing about grass. We think of grass quite positively, don't we? If you think of a roof that has grass on, in Britain, well, you might think of those fancy houses that you see on Grand Designs and things like that. You know, something like this, that sort of eco-warriors and vegans live in, that sort of thing. You know, it does look quite nice, though, doesn't it? It's like, if we think of grass on roofs, we think of this, and we think it's all very Kew Gardens and very Wimbledon, and that's what we think of a grass. In the Middle East, grass doesn't have that same connotation. Grass here is worthless and it is meaningless. Better think of something like this, like an old withered house. This is somewhere in the Middle East. I couldn't really pinpoint where. But you can just see, look, a stone house and a little bit of overgrowth. So when you think of grass, it might actually be better in our sort of London, Britain minds to think of like weed or moss. Let those who hate God be like moss, which grows on the housetops. And look at this picture. Where's the worst quality grass going to be? The worst quality grass is going to be on the roof. Why? Because all the other grass at least can put roots down a little bit, right? So if you're the grass right at the bottom, it's not great, it's not looking great, but at least you've got some sense of being able to put down some roots. But the grass on there is the worst grass because it can't even stay put. So as soon as a little bit of wind blows, you're gone. And it just sort of, poof, flies away. And so that's the essence of these verses, isn't it? Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. Those who hate God are like this. Let them be like this. They're going to be like this. You think they're really relevant, and poof, they're gone. They're so bad that verse 7, the reaper can't fill his hand, that you can't even get this grass. You know, sometimes, don't you, when you get like wheat or barley, even if it's not high quality wheat or barley, you can at least make it like animal feed, or you can make it like thatching or something like that. This is so bad you can't even get it for the bad stuff. They can't fill their pockets or fill their arms with the sheaves. And it's even more bad that verse 8, now you might be a bit confused by verse 8, I was a bit when I first read it, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Now that is totally connected with the rest of this, this is not a sort of an ending pattern. The way it's best to understand it, it's like a farmer's greeting. So we don't really have farmer's greetings, you get this once in the Old Testament, in Ruth, in the book of Ruth, where Boaz goes into the fields and he says to the reapers, to the harvesters, as Boaz is harvesting, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. And they reply, we bless you in the name of the Lord. It's a sort of thing that farmers might say to other farmers to say, well, we hope that God blesses your harvest. And so the point of these final two verses is, it's so bad that the farmers can't even say their harvest phrase to each other. And that's, in a deeper sense, therefore saying, there's no blessing from God for these people. And so that's the essence of these verses, if we just zoom out. Those who hate God, it's not just they won't prevail, they will just poof away like a bit of smoke, like a bit of moss on a roof. Don't know if we always believe that, do we? Doesn't feel like those who hate God are like this, do it? It feels like they are about to bring down the church sometimes. It feels like we're that grass, if anything. We can feel like that much more than God's enemies. But let's just think back. You know, Babylon, the biggest empire, one of the biggest that history has ever seen. What's left of Babylon now? I think if you go to the British Museum, I think the entirety of Babylon is a couple of plates and bowls in the British Museum. And, you know, maybe like a necklace or something like that. That is the remnants of the Babylonian Empire that caused so much pain, like the ploughs and the furrows, to Israel. They're gone. What's happened to Emperor Nero? Is he still kicking about? He must have felt pretty bad. It was really great, wasn't it, in the church history series to learn about how bad these first and second, third century Christians had it. What's happened to Emperor Nero now? Is he still, you know, plaguing Christians every day? No. He's that. He is like the grass on the housetops. Everyone in Acts who tried to put death to the church is dead. Everyone throughout history, right from Abraham through to the Reformation, through to present day, in your workplace or anything, they have all withered away like grass, and they all will. And we need to know that. We need to know that those who hate God will never prevail. And as I've been hinting at, I'm just going to say it again. We might feel in the day-to-day that the world is winning. We might feel you might have been trying to set up a workplace Christian meeting and your workplace is not keen on it. You might have been trying to share the gospel with your friends for years and years and years, or your family member, and they just turn off more and more and more. You might read Evangelicals Now, and you might look at the declining Methodist church, which is about to die. You might look at everything happening, not in Britain, where it's just much worse in Britain, where people are in genuine danger every day of losing their lives for following Jesus. It was really great, actually, to hear from Heather at the prayer meeting and a little bit last Sunday as well, about what work she's doing in the Indian Ocean Islands. Isn't Psalm 129 a great psalm for them? in a country with 90% Muslims, and yet they say there's been much opposition. There's a government that is hostile to Christianity, and yet Bibles are being translated. And wasn't that great to see those Bibles being made in a way that would really be accessible to them? And yet God is making sure that they do not prevail. We can think that, right, if we just think about now, that the church is crumbling. And that is not to say that things are not easy, that things are easy, because they're not. People are going through hardships. People are going through plows on their backs. You might be going through that this week for being a Christian. You might be suffering rejection from your friends and family for being a Christian. And yet, we can confidently say that Psalm 129 is good news, because we know that those who oppose God will not prevail. Those who oppose his son Jesus will not prevail. Those who oppose his church will not prevail, because the Lord is righteous and he has cut the cords of the wicked. As we close, I just want to say one quick thing on how you might pray this psalm and how it informs your wider prayer as well, because psalms are prayers as well as songs. What do I want to say? This doesn't mean that we pray for the destruction of our colleagues who don't know Jesus, because that is, you know, sometimes we can get a bit uneasy with these psalms and think that's sort of what Jesus tells us, to pray for our enemies and to love them, and we should be very much praying for the spiritual health of everyone who doesn't know Jesus. And we can totally do that while also praying that God would be righteous and just. Because we want people to know Jesus, but we also want God to be a righteous and just God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. And that is a really good thing to bear in mind when we read these psalms that make us feel a bit uneasy. It might be something like this. God, I continue to pray that you would be just and righteous. I pray that you would continue to protect your church from people who seek to destroy it. Lord, I pray that you would help people to know that that whoever might oppose them, that they will not prevail. Those are the sorts of prayers that we can pray at the same time as praying that all of our friends and all the whole world would know Jesus, Lord. With that in mind, thought it'd be nice, only 8 verses. Should we read it together and then I'll pray? A song of ascents. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The ploughers ploughed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backwards. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you that Psalm 129 is great news. Father, we thank you that you have always protected your church, even through intense persecution. Father, thank you that you give us this song as we journey to your kingdom in the new creation. And we pray that we would know this so deeply, knowing that we, once wicked people, have been saved by you, knowing, saved by your blood, that we can be righteous only through Jesus. But we pray, Lord, that while we long for many people to know you, we also pray that you would be a just God. And we pray that you would hold those to account, those who have opposed you. And we pray that you would do everything for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.